Amen. Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 8, as we continue to make our way through this great book and God's Word that I trust is encouraging our hearts. But I want to start by introducing you to a couple in Kenya. If you've been part of our church for a number of years, you've maybe heard me talk of them before, but their names are Charles and Esther Mooley. They are both Jesus followers, and Charles grew up as a street kid in Kenya, a homeless child, you know, fending for himself. He grew up on the streets of Kenya. The Lord saved him, and then Charles went into business, and there were a number of businesses that Charles began to run, and the Lord grew him to become one of the wealthiest men in all of Kenya. But the Lord began to stir in Charles' heart a deep burden for the kids growing up on the streets in Kenya, and like he did. And he would drive home from work, and he would see the street kids. And finally, it culminated in one day, just a powerful meeting between him and the Lord, where he pulled his car over to the side of the road, weeping, and said, "Okay, Lord, we'll do it. We will give up everything, and we will take in these children as our own." And since that time, Charles and Esther have gone, and they've rescued kids off the street, quite literally saving them from death, and they have adopted them into their home. So Mooley Children's Family is not just a traditional orphanage. No, each one of these kids taken off the street becomes a son or daughter of Charles and Esther. And so this is called the world's largest family, because quite literally thousands of kids have been made a son or daughter of Charles and Esther Mooley. If you want to know more about their story, there's a great documentary, I think it's on Amazon Prime, called Mooley. You can look up there. But I wanted to start with their story from an earthly perspective to give us a feel for what the Word of God's going to communicate to us from a spiritual perspective today. As we come to Romans chapter 8 today, what we're going to see is that we have been brought from death to life by the power of the work of the Spirit. And not only that, the Spirit has sealed us for adoption as sons and daughters. But before we get to Romans 8, let me just kind of recap where we have been in the book of Romans, because Paul's argument throughout this book is so airtight that it's so important for us to know where have we been and how does that connect to where we are right now. The book of Romans has two very clear parts to it. Part one is just Paul unpacking the doctrine of the gospel. And we find this in chapters 1 through 11. And then in part 2, which we'll get to here, Paul then begins to turn his attention now. In light of that gospel doctrine, how do we now live in light of the gospel? What does a gospel-shaped life look like? We're still in part 1, and we said part 1, section 1, is just what we called the preface. It's Paul making his introduction into the book, and then the preface culminates in Paul giving the purpose statement of the book of Romans, which we're arguing is Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith," or beginning and ending with faith. "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Paul explodes out of the preface into this purpose statement, and then he does something that is a bit shocking to our modern ears as he comes to section 2. He turns right to man's wickedness and God's wrath. Why are we so in need of the gospel? Well, because apart from Jesus Christ, we're wicked, deserving the wrath of God. And there's really no gospel presentation that bypasses that reality. We have to be confronted with, apart from Jesus, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and we are deserving of the wrath of God. But then as Paul turned the corner into section 3, he then talked about the hope that we have, the hope of a righteousness that comes by faith. And we all say, amen to that. If you're not used to church, when I say we all say, you'll just say amen, okay, right? You won't go wrong in that way. But Paul then begins to unpack this righteousness that is ours by faith. And now we're in a section of the letter in chapter 6 through 8 where we look at now this peace and this hope that we have with God because we have now been made righteous by faith. faith. And so, as we pick it up here in Romans 8, really the entire point of the whole chapter is said right at the beginning there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This awesome reality that Paul unpacks the rest of this chapter, there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at how is it that Jesus has made a way for us to have life in the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what we saw last week. And as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we have life and peace. And today we want to look more at this life that is given us in the Spirit and the adoption as sons and daughters that the Holy Spirit seals in our life. So here's the big idea today. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life and seals our adoption as children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life and seals our adoption as children of God. We want to unpack this in two parts. Part one, we want to look at this reality. If I have the Spirit, then I have life. Now, for some, if you've grown up in around the Bible, around the church, that might sound like an elementary principle to you. You're like, I didn't have to come to church that today to get that. But we need to see it so that we savor it, so that we rest in it, so that we worship in it this week. We need to see it again. And then seeing it again, it leads us to part two. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, then I am a child of God. And so really today, here's my hope. And I don't want you to do this, but part of me wants you to just sit back, put your notes away, and just drink deeply in of the truths of what is ours in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit today. Some passages in God's Word are they're exhortations. And I stand up and I say, this is what God tells us we must do. Some passages in God's Word, they're indicatives. They're realities of what Christ has already done for us that we just need to sit back with a smile on our face and drink deeply of. That's what I hope happens today. I hope today that if you're a genuine believer and you've walked in this Sunday wrestling at all with your assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bear testimony to your spirit that you are a child of God today. And I pray that you would walk out leaping, skipping, and jumping for joy, that you never have to doubt or wonder about that again. Today is a great investment in our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to look at it here from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. Would you stand with me as I read God's word from the passage we'll be walking through here today? Romans 8, beginning in verse 9. This is the word of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father, the things of your Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. And so, Lord, as I ask every week, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts that worship over the truths of your word imparted to us now by your Spirit. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at part one here. Big idea, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life, seals our adoption as children of God. In part one, we want to see this. If I have the Spirit, then I have life. If I have the Spirit, then I have life. Let me bring out a couple sub-points of this from the text. If I have the Spirit, I belong to Christ. Look at what verse 9 says. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So let's just sit back with a smile on our face. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ in this room here today, let's sit back with a smile on our face and soak in this reality. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. There is no such thing as a Holy Spirit-less Christian. To have Christ is to have the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, you are in Christ. This is a wonderful reality for us. What does it mean that we are Christians? What does it mean that we are followers of Christ? It means that we have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have believed in him as our Lord and Savior. The moment we believe, God has given us his Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. The Spirit of God is working in us spiritual life, and you are in Christ. Let me just remind us of this often. I think it's so important for the context of the country in which we live. Let me just remind us of this. You are not ultimately a Christian because of your church attendance. Church attendance is a good thing. It edifies us. It grows us. It helps us become more like Jesus. But you're not ultimately a Christian because of your church attendance. You're not ultimately a Christian because you live a more moral life than your neighbor does. Or a more moral life than the person whose locker is next to you at school. Do y'all still have lockers at schools? You're not ultimately a Christian because you're growing up in a Christian home. You are a Christian the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ seals your faith in him by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives to you. And so, if I have the Spirit, I belong to Christ. It's so important that none of us who are in Christ doubt that reality. And now this second subpoint of part one, the Spirit, and I word this intentionally, the Spirit has brought, is bringing, and will bring life through righteousness. The Spirit has brought, is bringing, and will bring life through righteousness. Why each of those tenses in there? Look with me at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is, what's the body? The body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's just stop right there and look at a couple of these realities. In verse 10, Paul tells us this reality. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. Now, it's important that we understand what does Paul mean here by the body. Throughout the course of chapter 7 and into chapter 8, Paul has made reference to this word flesh. The word flesh gets at this sin nature that all of us inherit from Adam. And when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about that sin nature. Paul uses a different word than flesh here. He uses the word body. And it's intentional that he uses a different word because he's talking about the reality that our physical body is and will die. I hope that's not news to any of us in the room today. We are dying. The reality is, even though we are in Christ, our mortal body here on this earth is dying and will finally one day die. There will be a day. The heart will stop beating. The lungs will stop raising. Seems right. There will be a day an obituary will be written about us. There will be a day we will be at our funeral. We must today face the reality of our mortality. Martin Lloyd-Jones says these encouraging words when he preached through this passage. Ever since the fall, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. Be encouraged. But it's true. It's true. It's true. And it's not Christian to deny this reality. Billions, billions are spent fighting the reality of aging. Every time I see a commercial or I walk by a little pop-up advertisement, I say, you're fighting a battle, you're going to lose. We're all aging, or as 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll focus just on one part of this verse and then another part later. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. There's more. We'll get to the more of that, okay? Don't worry. We must confront this reality. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, was beginning his sabbatical, and I said, man, what are you doing on your sabbatical? How are you starting it? Where are you going? What are you doing? He said, I'm going to start my sabbatical by spending time in cemeteries. I said, man, you're a fun guy. He said, no, I need to start the sabbatical just being confronted by the reality that life here is but a vapor. The body is dying. But listen, don't let that depress you. For the Christian, the reality of our fatality is not fatalistic. For the Christian, the reality of our fatality is not fatalistic. Our body is dying and will one day die, but it's not a final death. I want to make sure you're with me, so let me say that again. Our body is dying and will die, but it's not a final death. Remember, new ones, it's always amen, okay? It's always amen. It's not a final death. Look back at what it says. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, I'm in verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is what? The spirit is life because of righteousness. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we're indwelt with the Spirit, Jesus says that he gives life, and he gives life abundant, and he gives life that is everlasting. He gives life that is eternal. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we step into the abundant and everlasting life that is ours in Jesus Christ. We now have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. The Holy Spirit literally, quite literally, enlivens us to the things of God. We are alive for the first time to the things of God the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're given the Holy Spirit, oh, we have nothing to fear of death any longer. We say, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is it, death? I used to be so scared of you, death. But now where is your sting? You've lost your sting completely because I am in Christ and there is a promise of life that is mine. The moment we're in Christ and we're given the Holy Spirit, we have spiritual life in the Spirit of God. We say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because the Spirit is life. The Spirit is working life in us. But this is so important. This is so important. It says something about how the Spirit is life. How is Spirit working life in us? The Spirit is life, right there at the end of verse 10, because of what? Because of what? Because of righteousness. Sin always brings about death. Righteousness brings about life. We have a problem. We're sinners. Whose righteousness are we desperately in need of to be robed in order to experience this life? It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Spirit has brought us life, because now, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are imputed, given the righteousness of Jesus in such a way that the Father, looking down upon his sons and daughters, now sees us robed in the righteousness, the ultimate righteousness of his capital S Son. And this righteousness imputed, given to us, making us positionally right before God, is also at work in our lives to practically make us more and more righteous through sanctification until the day we will stand face to face with Jesus. That's cool. Now, how is this all brought about? Verse 11. Memorize this verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Wow. Okay, let's all do that together. I'm going to read it one more time. When I finish, you're all going to say, wow. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same Spirit, you know it's good when my voice is cracking, okay, right? You know, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Oh, I wasn't done with the verse. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Seriously, though, wow. Like that verse right there, in all seriousness, I know we're having fun. We should have fun with the Word of God. But in all seriousness, you fold up Romans 8:11, you put it in your pocket this week, you pull it out every day, and you say, wow. Because this is the reality, that our fatality is not fatalistic. It is absolutely true what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about our first breaths being our last, and it's absolutely true what D.L. Moody said when he said this. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body like unto his own glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. And if Moody had a mic, then he would have dropped it. How cool. And then to drive home this theme of the life that we have now by the Spirit, verses 12 and 13 say this. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me just summarize that with just a couple statements. Paul says, if you live in the flesh, you die. If you die to the flesh, you live. The moment you've believed on Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from death. You have been given life. And as followers of Jesus here now, with the years that we get, we're walking on this earth, we live in the reality of what we've seen in this passage. Don't deny the reality of your mortality. You will die one day. Sure, steward the body, eat well, work out. Sure, buy your anti-aging stuff. But don't sit in church today denying the reality of your mortality. But as we don't deny the reality of our mortality, we also don't deny the reality of our resurrection. That we are a people who live in the glorious splendor of an Easter reality, and that Easter reality far exceeds beyond just Easter Sunday. The tomb is empty. And guess what? It's still empty. And it'll stay empty. There will never be a day that you'll wake up to some archaeological discovery of the body of Christ. Why? Because he has risen and he has ascended and he has sent his helper who's giving us spiritual life and one day will finally seal our spiritual life when we are in his presence. But now, wait, it gets better. It's not just that we have life. It's not just that the God of the universe, the creator of all, looked down at us and said, oh, fine, I'll save him, I'll spare him from death, and I'll let him live, but I don't want anything else to do with him from there. No. Here's part two. If I am led by the Spirit of God, then I am a, what's the word? Then I am a child of God. Look at what verse 14 says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that word sons is intentional. Even ladies, even for you in the room, that word sons is very intentional. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons in this day were the rightful heirs. They were the ones who inherited the reality. For both men and women sitting in this room, those of you with the Spirit of God, you are heirs, you are sons, you will inherit the things of God. Now, three implications from the next three verses I want to pull from this reality. The first implication is this, not slavery, but sonship. So, because we now have life by the Spirit, and because we are made sons of God, Paul says there's implications to this reality. The first implication is not slavery, but sonship. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Before Jesus Christ, we are slaves to our sin. Paul has been unpacking throughout Romans chapter 6 that even as the law of God came to bear upon the sinfulness of our heart, the law of God actually just aroused the sin in us. We, before Jesus, are slaves to sin. And in that slavery, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into, what's the word? To fall back into what? In that slavery to sin, we live in perpetual fear. There is the reality of a coming judgment. There is the reality of the wrath of God. God is perfectly good, just, and right to pour his wrath out on the sin of man and woman. And we live before Jesus Christ as slaves to our sin in the perpetual reality of the fear of the wrath of God. Even those who are not even conscious of the fear of the wrath that they live in, still living in the reality of fear. But for you to not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, comma, but what have we received now by the power of the Spirit? But you have received the spirit of, what's the word? Of adoption. As sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The moment you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received the Spirit of God, you receive a spirit of adoption as sons. Adoption is one of the most beautiful things that takes place in this broken world that we live in. Amen? You take a child, you bring them into your home as fully sons and daughters, fully. They are a son. They are a daughter. And the mom and dad look upon them and say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. The Spirit of God seals the adoption of the Father of us as beloved sons. as beloved daughters, by which we are not under a spirit of slavery, living by fear. We are now children of God, and we look to God the Father, the creator of the universe, and we call him Abba. There's an intimacy to that word. There's a nearness to that word. This week I was dropping my boys off at school, and my kindergartner says this every day, but for some reason this week it just grabbed me at studying this passage. But as he slides out the back door and he goes to shut the door, he just says two simple words to me every day: bye, Daddy. And man, he shut that door one day this week, and I went, it ain't probably very many more years where I'm going to hear those sweet words, bye, Daddy. But like a seven-year-old who shuts his door and looks at his father and says, bye, Daddy. We now, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, by the spirit of adoption, which sealed our adoption in him, look to the God creator of the universe and we say, Abba, Daddy. Not slavery, but sonship. And in that reality, there's security. There's security. There's assurance in our relationship with him. Not wondering, but assurance. Not us wondering, where do we stand with our Father? Assurance. Look at what verse 16 says. How does the Spirit work this assurance in our heart? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Do you see what that's saying? The Holy Spirit bears witness, it testifies, it gives an internal testimony with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. Think about this. There's nothing worse than a child wandering through the world wondering if their father loves them. There's nothing more disorienting. There's nothing more like identity confusing. There's nothing more soul crushing than a child wandering through life wondering, does my daddy love me? Look at what this says here. The Holy Spirit gives testimony, bears witness to our spirit that we are a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness that our Heavenly Father looks down upon us and says, that's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter. The old words of the old song, how deep the Father's love for us, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that this, in fact, is a reality. But then finally, the third implication of this, not only children, but also heirs. Not only children, but also heirs. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What an awesome reality. That in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit working all of these wonderful truths into our hearts, it means not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance that is ours. In many places I could pull from Scripture on the glories of this inheritance, but let me read this that Peter writes. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance in Christ, sealed by the Spirit, that is imperishable. It will not perish. It won't go away. The inheritance is undefiled. It is unfading, and it is being kept in heaven for you as a loved son or daughter of the Most High God. Come on. I don't care how bad work is tomorrow. That's cool. I don't care how rough of a season we go through, and we will. I'm not saying none of that matters, but these truths literally must be bedrock that every single day when we roll out of bed, we plant our feet and say, that's true in Christ. And I walk by the Spirit today, and these things are sealed, and they can be taken hold of, and they can impact the way in which we walk. But then such an interesting statement about this reality that we're heirs and we're co-heirs with Christ. He says this, and we don't have to fear this. It's just the reality. We don't have to fear it, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Listen, our Savior walked a road of suffering. Our Savior walked the way of the cross. And as we follow him in this, and as we see that we are sons of God, and as we see that we are heirs, and we see that we are co-heirs with Christ, and as we see this inheritance that is laid up in heaven for us, if our Master and our Lord and our Savior walked away of the cross, guess what? As we follow him, we will too. Paul writes this in Philippians 1. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And it's a wonderful privilege, and I mean that. It's a wonderful privilege in light of all that is ours in Christ, with the Spirit of God, who has given us life, who seals our adoption as sons and daughters, who has made us heirs and co-heirs with Christ, that we also walk in this reality. To follow him in that joy will mean, most likely with the days on this earth, to walk a road of suffering with him as well. And we don't fear it. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life and seals our adoption as children of God. Amen? Hey, we have such a fun way to close this service and this look at Romans 8 today with the celebration of a baptism. Amen? Right? We love these Sundays.